And brother Oscar, would you do it?
Did you say me, Kat?
I did.
Okay. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And we just gather in your name today, Lord. And we just ask you to have your way here. We'll just give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us today. And help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Mm-hmm. And just bless everybody that hears this class today. And we just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And we just love you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hi, folks.
Hi.
Hello. I'm going to talk today about, let's say this. We're all going to talk today about Romans chapter 8. And I have to be real honest with you. I remember Clyde was doing that afternoon Bible study, remember, Clyde? And we had the Phillips translation, and Clyde loves to read Romans.
Still do.
Still do. And I have to tell you that in the King James Bible, and even in some of the Phillips, I never liked to read Romans because I found it to be wishy-washy. And I found it to be on both sides. I found it to tell me how wonderful it was, but to also make me fear a little bit. And I'm just going to read a couple of things out of King James and this is the way I felt about it. And it was because of me, I'm sure, not because of anything here. But it says here that, it says, everybody turn off the phone. Or set them on silent. I don't, you know. The last time I got an upgrade, or not an upgrade, it changed the way I turned my phone off, and now I can't do it.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Do you want to have the Phillips in here? I can go get one out of
the
office.
No, that's okay.
You do.
That's okay. I'm just going to read it out of the King James.
Yeah.
And I'll bet you that he's got a Phillips.
No, you'd lose that bet.
I would.
I try to help the Phillips. I was going to tell you, I actually believe the Phillips is sitting in there with us.
Mm. Okay. But it says here.
What verse?
Let's just go to the first verse of chapter 8. This is out of the King James. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is nothing against King James, and it's nothing against the Word of God, but I sometimes walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. I mean, that's where I was, and sometimes still am. And then it says, in verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's two groups of people. There's one that are after the things of the flesh, and there's one that are after the things of the Spirit. And oh, golly, I am afraid I'm one of them people that are after, you know, sometimes after the things of the flesh. It says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, you know, it's kind of like those things that I would do, I don't do, and those, you know. Mm-hmm. And anyway, that's the way I felt about the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. And in my daily, you know, I get little morning things. You know how it is from different things on my phone. And one of them is from the Passion Bible. Mm-hmm. And the Passion Bible, the little thing that came over my on my phone the other day, which was thought of the day, was from Romans chapter 8, and I think it was verse 14. Mm-hmm. And it said, and this just kind of grabbed me, and it said, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. You didn't receive that from God, the spirit of religious duty. Mm-hmm. Leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. You know, that those kinds of words make my heart swell up with love and hope. You know, that that I'm good enough. God accepts me just the way I am. Even if I don't understand myself sometimes, he understands me fully and completely. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Wow, you know, that made me really want to go and take another look at the book of Romans. And so since that Romans 8 really struck me in the Passion Translation, I went back and I took a peek at the Mirror Bible, and I liked it even better. And it had me so, you know, so happy. I wanted to just sit down and read it to you guys today, the whole of Romans 8. And if anybody wants to stop and chat anytime, give me a yell. You know, sometimes these things that are in the King James Bible, this here Mirror Bible stops occasionally and says, now this word is this tense of the Latin and of the Greek and of the this and the that, and it means this. And boy, does it give you a whole different idea of it. And one of these things that was like that for me in this was this word that something about if the Spirit dwells in you. And that was always, you know, a problem. But it said this word if, in this context, in Romans 8, in that one particular verse, was this crazy thing that is used very seldom. And it is that the conclusion is already been done.
Yeah.
It is a word that means, and it is the same word that is used in God before us. The conclusion is, who can be against us? And there is no other conclusion.
Right.
Isn't that great?
That's good, yeah.
That's really great. Yeah. And so a lot of times when you read things and it's not explained to you so totally and completely, you can get that if you mind the things of the spirit, you're gonna, you know, but if you mind the things of the flesh, it's death, you know? And those things kind of always scared me, that I'm not good enough. And I never was gonna be good enough. And there's two groups of people in the world, the ones that are good enough and the ones that aren't, you know? And so anyway, anybody want to say anything before I start reading? Sure.
I've got something here. You know, when it says in that first verse, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, in the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Now, first of all, we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So the Spirit of God has awakened inside of us. It's awake inside of us. We have that Spirit, okay? And when he says there's therefore no condemnation, you don't have to walk in condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Condemnation has been taken away
right.
on you. Now, our part of that is we need to quit condemning other people. Because when we find ourselves condemning other people, then we're not walking in that spirit of no condemnation.
Wow.
You know, and you got to realize that we go in and out.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's the thing. We haven't came to a place where in Revelations it says, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him, I'll inscribe and describe upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And when he's talking about inscribe or describe the name, he's talking about the character and the nature.
Yes.
It's a process. we, you know, he's already done the work, it's already been accomplished, but we haven't totally come into the reality of it yet, if I can put it like that. So, you know, what we have to realize there, there's no condemnation. God's not condemning us, because God was in Christ doing what?
Reconciling
the world unto himself, doing what? Not in putting what?
Trespasses.
And he's given to us the what? The word of reconciliation, that we might go out and do what? The work of reconciliation,
yes.
See? So we have to come to a place to where, and I don't want to talk too long, but anyway, we have to come to the place to where when we find ourselves condemning someone else, you know, heaping condemnation on someone else, which sometimes we do, because we'll get critical about this person or that person or whatever's going on in the world or whatever, and we all tend to do that a little bit, you know. But that's when we need to step back and say, now, wait a minute, Lord, you don't condemn me, and I'm not going to condemn them.
Yes.
They're your children, too. They might not be walking in the reality of you yet, but I have to, you know, cover them, you know, cover them as a brother. I mean, they are our brothers and our sisters. They just don't know they're our brothers and our sisters out there in the world sometimes, the things that they're doing. So when I read that, I mean, I read it in a slightly different, I don't read it as, boy, if I, you know, I get two ways, either I'm in or I'm out, because we do go in and out, you know. But we're coming to the place where we go no more out, and as we go, as we stay in that consciousness of God and that in the mind of Christ, we'll quit doing that condemning. We'll quit, you know, laying things to people's charge, and all that stuff. And you know, and we can't do, you can't do it yourself. You got to do it as the Holy Spirit deals with you, and changes you from the inside out. You know. So I hope that makes sense, what I just said there. Now, it does say this in the translation you were just reading before, in the first verse, it says, so now the case is closed.
Mm-hmm.
Like that.
Yes. Yeah.
There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Now, there's no condemnation on our part. He doesn't condemn us. But like I say, he's working in us to will him to do of his good pleasure, and as he does that, we'll quit condemning other people, you know. But that's all I had to say.
Okay.
I think that what we end up doing is we end up having a working relationship with God to where we're acceptable in him. And therefore, as we look at people, no matter what they're doing, if they're breathing, they don't know it, but we have to accept them. They have to be acceptable in Christ. We have to see them in Christ, because to see him in any other way, in and out, in and out. And you know what? Like Tom said, is in and out working for you? It's not working for you. We have to be acceptable in him, and look at other people and let them be acceptable. I think they're actually, the world's looking for us to see who we're acceptable in. And to see that non-changing, but a steadfast appointed time with him. And I think, you know, I mean, you're right. I mean, it's too easy. My mom was one that really just, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that. She goes like this, you're in, that's it. I said, okay. I mean, you know, God, and that's how I seen her and how I loved her. And I love the Christ in her. Now I get to love the Christ in everyone else, whether they know him or not. Because I believe the hope's for all of us.
I think you were saying the world is looking to see if we're acceptable in him.
Mm-hmm.
They're also looking to see if we're accepting them,
yes,
right.
As
that's right.
They
yes.
are,
that's good. Yeah.
As they are,
well,
that draws them.
That's
they're
right.
People around and they look and see you accepting them. They know when they come around you. You don't even have to open your mouth.
Right.
people know if you're accepting of them. And they know it. And this draws them.
The perfect example of what you're saying there is when they brought that woman in the act of adultery to Jesus. I mean, they dragged her in there. I mean, they didn't say, hey, come on, let's go talk to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, they dragged her in there, and they probably had already knocked around on her or who knows what before they got her there, and basically were ready to stone her to death. They were ready to kill her, you know. And what did he do? He showed them reconciliation. He showed them forgiveness. Because basically what he did was he said to them, you know, hey, and that's what this Romans 8 chapter really, that first verse kind of deals with me about, is that we have to get to the place where we quit condemning other people.
Yes.
God's already quit condemning us. Now we need to ask him, help us go full circle in this and quit condemning other people and be a restorer, if you can put it in that way, be a restorer, be a reconciler.
Mm-hmm.
You know, begin to not only talk about the word of reconciliation, but be a doer of reconciliation. You know, and it's not an easy thing sometimes, because sometimes people put you in bad positions.
Yes.
But you have to ask the Lord. Lord, let me forgive and let me move on from this or whatever, you know.
I actually believe a lot of times God will put you in a position to give you the opportunity to show people love.
Mm-hmm. And forgive.
How about that you don't care about?
Right.
The ones that have hit you with a hammer or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And you go like this. Oh, Lord. He goes like this. For this very cause have I put them in your path.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to have... We're going to walk it out. The opportunity to.
Even in saying what you're saying there, Clyde, I know years ago the Lord gave me a message about, you know, about the building of the temple in the Old Testament. And in the building site, there was not to be the sound of a hammer.
Right.
You know, you mentioned hitting with a hammer. There was not to be the sound of a hammer. Now, when you think about that, what does that mean? Imagine them building this building here, and there being no sound of a hammer. That would mean that everything that was brought into this building site was already pre-prepared and fit together perfectly. Well, when you realize that God uses people away from what you think is the building site to be the hammer sometimes, and it's the loved one that's not saved, it's giving you a fit, it's the boss, it's the next door neighbor, it's the guy who brings his dog and it goes in your yard, not his yard. You know, and then he walks off and leaves it there and stuff, and it could make you really mad or make you you could get like that, or the guy cuts you off in traffic or any of those things. But when we come to realize that those things really don't mean anything, and if we'll learn to forgive and show that reconciliation to everybody, and it's a learning process. You don't just automatically do that because you got saved. I mean, you know. That's you
right.
Still go in and out some. You go in and out. And we have to say we got the mind of Christ, and we have to claim that we have the mind of Christ, because, you know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But it's still one of those situations to where the reality of it is we don't stay in there all the time. When we stay in there all the time in that consciousness, that complete God consciousness, then the miracles and everything are going to happen all the time wherever we go, you know, because we'll be a total expression of Christ or of God, you know, and we'll actually do the works that Jesus did and greater works, you know. But we're coming to that. We're getting there.
All those things are for our perfection. When that's happening to us, that he is dealing with us.
Uh-huh.
And when we, you're talking about the dog, you're talking about the people that do things
right.
To you, it takes him to love them through you.
Right.
And because we and ourselves can't do any of it. But it's the process you're talking about is him really smoothing us, the working out, the rough edges, the things that are not like them.
Those things, they're exposed to the rough edges,
yes, they
is what
do.
They do, and they're there to rub the rough edges a little bit, you know.
But somebody explain or try to reconcile for me the difference between what you're talking about, forgiving everyone, and maybe setting boundaries in relationships and not being walked on. You know what I mean? You can't just be a... Jesus wasn't wishy-washy.
No, he wasn't.
So where is there, you know...
Well, I mean, if you're looking for me to explain, I'll give you my explanation, but anybody else can just jump in there. Here's the thing about it is, if somebody does you wrong, and you know they're doing you wrong, then you have to work through that and just acknowledge God in the middle of that. Mm-hmm. And when you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He's going to direct your path.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I just went through the situation and you know, with my brother, to where me and my brother had an adversarial thing growing up. You know, he was jealous of me, and he had no reason to be, but he was. Well, mother probably fueled that at times, because she would say, I'd walk in the door and there's my baby, you know, and all this and that. And you know, and any of you that have younger siblings know that you don't like that. That grades you when a mother, you know, or somebody, and because I was a Christian, me and mother could fellowship on that level, where the rest of them really couldn't at that point, you know. So that was one thing, and you know, with him, you know, me and him had a kind of, like I said, an adversarial position. He used to taunt me when I was little, you know, when I had the epilepsy, he'd make fun of me because I had epilepsy and stuff, when he wanted to get to me, because he knew he could push the buttons in me, and he could get me to go off, and I'd go wild on him, you know, because I'd get so mad, and I mean, I'm just being honest, you know, and I had a bad temper, you know, and God really worked on me through him and through other situations to get that out of me, you know. And, you know, it's one of them situations to where, you know, you can't make yourself change in situations. All you can do is ask the Lord to help change you and acknowledge Him in the middle of the situation. And what ended up happening with me, so where did the Lord end up having me work later on?
With him
for 20 years. Did he irritate me for 20 years? Probably about 17 of those 20 years, I'd say, on a daily basis almost. And you know, he had made some promises to me that he would do some things, start a second business and stuff. Didn't fulfill them. You know, I went through about the first 5 years of working there. I'd go in and I'd be working and I'd be, you know, doing my job. And then I'd get so angry I couldn't hardly stand it. I mean, I just would just feel like just going over and just punching him in the nose, you know. Cause, and you know what? But ultimately what ended up happening is the Lord kept blessing me and blessing me and blessing me in situations. And you know, he started changing me. And gradually that went away, you know. Well, when he ended up in the hospital, who was up there every day taking care of him? You know, I was for 4 or 5 hours a day. And he'd keep telling me, oh, I love you so much. And he sent me things on my phone where he'd say, you're the best man I've ever known and all kind of stuff. Well, you know, I got a sinus going on today. But anyway, he would tell me that stuff. Well, he made up a new will. Guess who wasn't in his new will? Guess who's taking care of all of the problems with his new will? But see, that's okay. But at one time, that would have really irritated me. And even me being up the hospital when he first had his surgery, you know, every time he would go to the hospital, I'd tell him, let me know, and I'll come up. And, you know, because you need somebody there, because he's divorced, you know. Well, he didn't tell me. I'm sitting up in the hospital. You know, I went up anyway. You know, I'm sitting up in the hospital, and I'm sitting there, and there's three of us sitting around, and we're talking, a lady, another guy, and me. And this other guy's name is Bolin. Mm. You know, so we got to talk. I said, well, geez, we're probably distant related somehow, you know, because, you know, Bolin, you know, there's a whole bunch of variations of that name. So we're talking, and this lady's sitting over there, and, you know, we keep talking and talking, and she asked me what my name was, and I said, Bowling, you know. She says, oh, she says, I got a friend named Bowling, too. And I said, you do? She says, yeah. And we talked, you know, and I thought her name was Bowling. See, I didn't know. And as we kept talking and talking, then they called for the family of Bowling to come in. Well, I stood up, and she stood up. And I thought, okay. I said, well, it must be your family. So I sat back down. I said, mine isn't. Nothing's happened to mine yet. So I'm sitting there. She comes out, she sits down, and we start talking. And you know, as we were talking, you know, I got to talking about my brother's name, that he was named after my uncle. And she said, well, my friend's name was named after his uncle, too. You know, and we went on and on. And finally, it ended up that she was there for my brother. Now this is the way that he did stuff. He had lived with her for 5 years. I never met that girl one time. I didn't know anything about her. He said that he lived in a motorcycle buddy's basement, and there was all kinds of mold and stuff in his basement. Well, no, he wasn't. He was living with her, and she has a real nice condo, and he had a nice room, and all this stuff. And, you know, but that was what you dealt with him. You know, you dealt with that kind of thing all the time, where nothing was never the truth or nothing, you know. But the neat thing is I got to be up there with him for a month, and he was crying out to the Lord, and he had had an experience with the Lord when he was young guy, but he was crying out to the Lord, and he had visitations from the Lord and from my sister. He said my sister appeared to him one time and said everybody's okay, you know, like my mother and all of their relatives and stuff. And I think that was to reassure him. And I've heard other people say that same kind of testimony, you know. And then he said, he kept telling me, he says, God must be punishing for all the stuff I've done. I've done some bad stuff. Well, you know, I told him, I said, buddy, God's not punishing you. I said, God loves you. And I said, and you've been forgiven. And I kept telling him that all the time I was up there. You know, I had every reason in the world over the years to not even have anything to do with him, you know. But God wouldn't let me be in that position. He'd be pushing me back into that position, you know. And even the way the Lord will humble you down a little bit. When Mark spoke a few weeks ago, what Mark said about my uncle, my brother, you know, well, he was Uncle W to them. Well, I never would say anything negative about Wiley to them and to my daughter or him, either one, because I didn't want them to think bad of him. Well, you know, when Mark says, well, when I was a little kid, I wished he was my dad. Well, that he might as well stab me in the heart when he said that. You know, it hurt. But you know what? I can understand that, because when Uncle W would come around, he had the big Corvette. He'd ask him to go for a ride, and Mark was just a little bitty thing. He'd take him rides in the Corvette. He'd buy him ice creams and stuff like that. But yet he didn't do that stuff to his own daughter. You know what I mean. His daughter's living in my house because they were homeless, basically. They got in a place, they were homeless. And his first wife, you know. And did he take them in? No, he didn't. But see, that's the thing about it is that God puts you in position to work on you and work on you and work on you. And what you got to realize is, no matter how many times that happens, after a while, you give up and say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to love that person. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forget it, you know, and that's what you have to do, you know. I mean, you know, different times when me and Wiley were kids, we fought. I mean, we got in fights. But he'd pester me sometimes till he'd get me so mad that I'd totally lose it, you know what I mean. But God was in all of that. And, I mean, I can look back and I can see how God worked in all of that to work things in me. And I'm sure he was working things in him too. Well, for him to keep telling me all the time he was in the hospital how much he loved me and how much he appreciated everything I was doing, because I was paying his bills and all that stuff. And you know, you had a situation where a guy had been married 3 times and he should have been a millionaire with what he had down there. And you know how much he had in his bank account? $4,000 in his checkbook. You know how much he had in his savings account? $20. You know why? Because he was married 3 different times, and every time, because his conscience would bother him, because he was fooling around with other women and stuff, he'd give people more than what he should, you know, in the divorce decree. So he ended up basically with just about nothing. And you know, as I'm going through his affairs, I'm to a position right now where he owes personally $174,000. And he's got $4,000 worth of money. Now, unless something happens to where we get control over the company down there, because he had given part of that away too, see, unless we get control over the buildings and all that stuff, I ain't even gonna be able to pay his bills, you know. So I'm dealing with all that. But I don't resent that. I mean, I feel like, Lord, you put me in this position, you know, and I willingly did it. You know, I willingly told him I would take care of it for him. So I'm gonna take care of it, you know. But that's like with all of you all situation when you have a, you know, family and all this stuff where you have friction, hang in there. God's just gonna, he's working on you and he's working on them. You might never get to see what he does with them, but you'll get to see what he does with you in this situation. And so many times it'll go good for a little while and then it won't go good. It'll go good for a little while. And I could tell you this too. He took out an insurance policy on me one time and it was supposed to be for my retirement, you know, and it was in case he died so I could buy into the company, see. You know, here I was the vice president of the company, but so I could buy into the company. Well, the Lord wouldn't let me leave down there. I wanted to leave there many, many times, and I almost quit a bunch of times, but the Lord wouldn't let me leave. Well, if I'd have left down there, this church wouldn't be sitting here today, because I was 2 miles away from the shop, and this church is 2 miles away from my house. But anyway, he took out an insurance policy on me, and that insurance policy was building up cash value. Mm-hmm. Well, one day I felt like the Lord was letting me know something was going on with the insurance policy. So I went to him and I said, buddy, what's going on with the insurance policy? We were actually out having breakfast. He says, well, they've got that insurance policy wrong. They've got where you get the cash value in that policy. Mm-hmm. I said, no, it's not wrong. That's exactly the way you set it up. You set it up. I said, I didn't set it up, you set it up. It was through the company. Mm-hmm. No, he says, no. I said, look, I did tell him there, I said, anything happened to that insurance policy, me and you're done. I said, we're done completely. I said, because you'd be stealing that money from me. And there was $40,000 in that policy, and he was trying to steal it. Mm-hmm. So he could go to Florida on a trip, on a motorcycle trip, and have a bunch of money and play Big Ike. Now that's what was happening. Now, you know, like I say, I would have had every reason, you know, and this was years ago, you know, I would have had every reason, and he didn't get the money because it was my insurance policy. You know, I got the money, you know, but I also had to take the money out because I didn't trust leaving it in there no more after that, you know. And the Lord fixed it to where what ended up happening out of all that, it got me out of debt. I was able to pay off my house and all that kind of stuff. So even in all of the things that are negative, if you'll just let the Lord work whatever he works, it becomes a positive thing before it's all done, you know. And you know, maybe I shouldn't have told you all of the dirty laundry there, but that's an example of really how it goes sometimes, because I had every reason to not do anything for him, but yet the Lord wouldn't let me do that, you know. And I love him, and I realize, you know, he just was who he was, you know. And that's like you said, What do you do when somebody's doing that to you continuously? You know what you do? You hang in there and you do whatever God tells you to do. That's what you do. You either walk away or you stay right where God's got you. You know, that's why I could say of a truth about Joseph. I totally understood what Joseph went through. You know, I understood when Joseph's brothers threw him down in the pit. I understood when he was thrown in, when he was sold into slavery, and you know, the Potiphar's wife, I accused him of trying to commit adultery with her when he didn't. I understood all that. But see, because God works all these things in you, folks, and you know, you just have to realize that he knows exactly what he's doing. You don't know what he's doing when it's going on. You don't know exactly what's happening. But as you get down the road a little bit from it, you find out that it's okay. It's okay. And he was aware of it, and he let it happen. He let that loved one that you thought you was trying to get close to, that was treating you bad, you find out that, hey, in the long run, you came out on top. And, you know, and that's exactly the way it works.
Kathy, I need to share with you in Romans, especially in the 8th chapter, especially with the first verse, mm-hmm. I actually got to live to see that. Mm-hmm. Not through me, but through my brother. Mm-hmm. My mom asked me the morning that she graduated if I'd take care of my brother. Just to throw things out, my brother was an alcoholic. He was going to live in our house. We had two small kids. Mm-hmm. He smoked. Nothing about either one of those. But it wasn't an invitation, but it was a word. My mom asked me, I said I would. But about 2 weeks before his graduation, which was about 8 years later, he was living with me. I felt like I could, the Lord allowed me to see fear in him. And at that time, I was working day shift. So I went in and asked the boss, I said, I need to work third shift. And this is why I need to work third shift, so I could be at home with my brother during the day to encourage him. I ain't going to do that. That's when then post my job, I said, I need to go to third shift. And I knew a guy on third shift would bid on it. So that's how I got to third shift. Well, anyway, every day for 2 weeks, I quoted Romans 8:1. Because he was condemned. The church that he had went to condemned him because he wasn't attending or whatever. Mm-hmm. I walked in there and he was smiling ear to ear. I said, what are you smiling about? And you gotta realize this is just a few days before he graduated. He goes like this. He said, he quoted that to me and he stood up and put his arms in the air. He said, I'm free. Now, tell me that's not what God's word's supposed to do.
That's right.
And that's what it does do. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, later on, you know, I had to call 911, and he was in a coma, and they walked in the room, and here I am, his brother, and he don't know who I am, and he's scared to death of them because they're strangers. You know, you got to realize, you got to visualize it. They said, well, he reacts to us. I said, he don't know you. I said, won't you stand outside and let me go sit next to him? So I go sit next to him, and it's like I'm not even in the room. So they ended up taking him to the hospital. When he got to the hospital, he went into a coma. I had already discussed it because I felt like, you know, when somebody asks you to do something, you don't need to act like you got all the answers. You need to ask for answers. I asked him if he ever wanted to go on life support. No. I want to go ahead and be with God and see Mom. Okay. So he's in a coma. Debbie's in there with him. I said, I told the nurse to stay in there. I had fired three doctors that didn't want him. They wanted to put him on life support. I said, no, that's not happening. So anyway, he's in the coma. Debbie's in there. And there's a nurse in there. And I said, I want you to stay in here because I want you to see exactly what God's going to do here. And I looked at Debbie. I said, I need you to pray that God would restore my brother's senses to him so his sisters can come in here and ask him about what to do with him. So the girl just went like that. Debbie prayed. And the next thing you know, Ding's sitting there like this, just looking around. I said, you know who I am? He said, sure, you're Clyde, my brother. Now, this lady had just seen him in a coma. I said, you know where you're at? He goes, University Hospital? I said, yeah. I said, well, I said, I'm going to bring your sisters in here. I said, because the doctors, they won't let me do what you said. You said you didn't want to be on life support. He said, I don't. He said, go get them. So I went and got Pat and Jerry, and they came in. And as they're saying to him, he goes like this. Now, this has to be the Holy Spirit. He goes like this. I've told Clyde once, and I'm going to tell you one time and one time only. I want to go ahead and go, be with God, and see Mom. Mm-hmm. And as they're crying their hanky, he goes right back into the coma. I looked over at the nurse, because I said she was going to see something. Mm-hmm. She goes, thank you. God's good. The thing is, he wants to show his goodness. And so that scripture set him free. So that scripture is dear to me because I see the reality of what it does. And the reality sitting in this room right now.
Sure.
It does that to all of us if we will but let it come and dwell among us. Anyway, so that's why I like Romans so much.
Good job. Good job. Our buddy, did you get something?
No, I was looking at Romans 8, verse 18, and it, Oscar and Clyde, says, but what of that, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, mm-hmm. this present life, mm-hmm. are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us, in us, and for us, and confirmed on us.
Yes, yeah. That's right.
That's Savannah's favorite scripture, and she just texted me before this started, because I tried to keep in touch with her, because she's been homeless, and her little boy's in Chicago. There's a lot of things been going on, and she just said, I'm struggling, and I love you. And that's what she texted to me, and that's her favorite scripture.
I've had five brothers, and we had our little differences, but not like you and even Oscar. But, you know, like, it all made a circle, because what one did for me, I did for him. What I did for my other brother, he did for me. And our family was, it was pretty close, even though we were far apart. But I never had the experience of, what you went through and what you went through.
Well, you know, I will say this. It wasn't all bad.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Me and my brother did some things good together. Yeah. You know, I did work with him for all them years. And years before I started working with him, we built a drag race car together, and we did some things together. But there still was always that little under the surface thing.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It was always there. And you know, and the Lord put me in that position where I was around him for 20 years, day in and day out. And you know, to give an example of what he would expect sometimes, when it was our anniversary and Margaret's birthday, you know, he called me and wanted me to come in and run a hot job, you know. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to do that now. I said, I'll come in later tonight. Well, I ended up going in later on after everything was done with her. And working all night long, you know, because, you know, I worked with him and for him, you know. Mm-hmm. So basically, you know, if he asked me to do something, I would do it, unless it was way, way beyond something that was, you know, reasonable. And, you know, and the thing about it is, God puts you in those positions because you have to learn to yield to things that you don't really want to yield to. You have to learn to do a lot of different things. And if you don't get in, if you run away from every position that gets uncomfortable to you, you're going to get brought in that same situation over and over and over. Now, I can tell you this, a lot of people who are constantly changing jobs, a lot of times they're running away from authority, responsibility, and a lot of other things, you know. And you know, not saying that happens with everybody, but I'm just saying, you know, if God's got you in a position and you realize he's sovereign and he's in control, then you need to acknowledge his sovereignty, you need to acknowledge his control, and you need to learn what he wants to teach you in that mm-hmm. situation. Because if you don't and you run away from it, mm-hmm. he'll bring you right back into another worse situation sometimes, you know. And
a big fish, right?
That's right. And just like the fish, yeah. Yeah, he was going to go to the othermost parts of the earth, you know. It's talking about Gideon. Not Gideon, that Jonah. Was Jonah. Jonah. Well, even with Gideon, Gideon's down in the wine press threshing wheat, hiding from the enemies. Hiding from the enemies. And what's God do? He appears to him as an angel or whatever and says, "Oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." Now, if that was a mighty man of valor, he wouldn't be hiding in that wine press, you know, threshing wheat because he was afraid somebody was going to take it away from him, you know. But that's the neat thing with God. You are what he says you are, not what you say your situation and circumstances say you are, you know.
You know, Kathy, I don't know why Chuck and me had a conversation, it's not been that long ago, and he said, because I was Pat Bullock's baby brother, mm-hmm. And everybody that ever heard Pat knew that. Well, anyway, he says, you know, in my lifetime, I've never felt left out of anything. Now, he's talking about himself. And he said, and I know you haven't. I said, yeah. But we also identify with our brother, the middle brother, I mean, the older brother,
right,
who needed mom's protection, and she took care of it, everything. I mean, she supplied almost everything to him that he needed. And he said, and we knew when to back off so he could get what he needed from mom.
Right.
I think God, what he does, he shows you a need, and he allows you to see him meet it and give him all the glory. We can glorify him by saying he showed it to us. But I'll tell you what, it's just like I said, I think it was last week. We can water, we can plant, but ultimately, he gives the increase. He's the only one that ever gives the increase. I mean, we still love flowers, you can tell by our backyard. But the whole thing is, I go out and prune them and stuff like that. Because I know that what I take away will be multiplied in addition to. I got a neighbor who's got roses. They're not my roses, but they're hers. And I'm looking at them the other day, and she kind of quietly comes behind me, and she goes, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, see this vine right here?" She goes, "Yeah." If you allow me to, she's a client, not I allow you. She said, "I'm new to this." She said, "If you think that needs pruning," I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if I prune that, you're going to have the most roses you've ever had, I've ever seen on this bush." I pruned it, took it back, and 12 roses came full bloom within 2 days. I've never seen 12 roses on a plant. I mean, and they're big. Mm. And she goes, "Oh, I love that." But I mean, I got neighbors that live down, you know how long our building is, that lives at the other end. Tell your wife how much I love to see her flowers every day. You know, this guy just became a widow. I mean, after 70 years, they've been married 70 years. He looks down there and sees those flowers. He says, "It brightens my day."
Yes.
So, I mean, you know, whether we're taking care of flowers or witnessing to people, or God's got us on our knees praying for people. And a lot of times, most of the time, I think the prayer that we pray for people is change me. And actually, he starts doing a work in us to where we realize we're acceptable in him.
Yes, Jesus.
For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What makes you think? Because this is really where it hits the road. They're any different than what we are. Or we're any different than them. They're just waiting to say Jesus or Father, Father, like in Hebrews there. Because if they do that, they are seeking with your whole heart. That's the day you find him.
Let me get started anyway.
Sorry.
This has been really fun today, actually, hasn't it? Kind of off the cuff and just a round robin. But this here in Romans 8, verse 1, in the Mirror Bible. And I'm not going to tell you you should believe this because I say it, but I'm going to read you what it says. Now, the decisive conclusion is this, colon. You know what a colon is. I don't mean you. In Christ, every bit of condemning evidence against us is canceled. Okay? Now, that's a period. In this translation. And then he goes on to explain this. This is the author of this Mirror Bible who says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This sentence was not in the original text. Did anybody know that? He said, but later copied from verse 4, because in verse 4 it does say, who walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. This sentence was, okay, blah, blah, blah. The person who added this most probably felt that the fact of Paul's declaration of mankind's innocence had to be made subject again to a person's conduct. And here it is all these years later, and I was reacting to that. I was seeing myself in that mistaken, but religion under the law felt more comfortable with the condition of personal contribution rather than the conclusion of what faith reveals. The quote, in Christ, that those two words, the in Christ revelation is the key to God's dealing with mankind. That's it. That's all God sees in Christ. So anyway, we got the first verse out. You want to? What should we do for next week? Do you want to do something else?
Well, just stay in there right now. There's a lot more good stuff in the
book. Oh, yeah, that was really good. Yeah. Like where you said especially when you said period.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
When the period's there, that's very clear. Stop.
Yes.
Well, see that what he just said there goes right along with. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses.
There it is.
I mean, you know, you can't get no clearer than that, you know.
Yes.
And what he just said, that's exactly what that meant, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. You know.
Read the part about conduct again. Hmm? Read the part about conduct again.
Okay. Oops. It says, sorry, I'm not sure. It's whatever that verb, that talking thing.
That goes on.
I'm not real good, but
it goes on.
I'm as good as I am, and God accepts me. Okay. The who walk against the flesh, but who walk not against the flesh, but after the Spirit. This sentence was not in the original text. I'd kind of like to find out if somebody could verify that. I'd really like to know that for sure.
Yeah.
This sentence was not in the original text, but later copied from verse 4. The person who added this most probably felt that the fact of Paul's declaration of mankind's innocence had to be made subject again to a person's conduct. I mean, it probably didn't sit right with him either, the same way,
right.
It's hard to believe, isn't it? Religion under the law felt more comfortable with the condition of personal contribution rather than the conclusion of what faith reveals, because it's the in Christ revolution that's the key to God's dealing with mankind.
Well, that's exactly what we speak about around here all the time. It's not personal contribution.
It is not.
Well, and it's what we talk about on the radio show all the time.
Yeah,
it's not that at all.
It's all about who God is and who about we are and have always been in Christ. We've always been in Christ from the same womb as Christ.
We were born of that, but we didn't walk in the reality of that. You know, and mankind is not walking in the reality of that right now. They're still walking in the mistaken identity of that. They're after Adam, you know what I mean? So, you know, I mean, thank God that we realize that, but not everybody out there realizes that. And that's part of us giving them the word of reconciliation and doing the work of reconciliation by going and telling people that, you know. And, you know.
Well, when you go back to the very first verse of what you were reading today, we've all heard the comment, we're the slaves of our emotions. Condemnation comes from emotions. It comes from, well, that person said this to me. Well, I'll show them. And it comes from, you know, they did this, or they did that. And it's all emotional. Their dog did this in my yard. That's emotional.
Yeah. But you know, emotions are just things.
And emotions are just things. And
if we're see them for what they are, kiss them goodbye.
If we believe what that verse says, that there is no condemnation, and we trust that the Lord is working in our life, and He's guiding us down the road that He wants us to guide, there is no condemnation.
Well,
not only from Him, but from us.
I don't think there's even an if. You said if we're walking down the road, then there isn't. It doesn't even matter. There's not an if there.
If is not the word.
Yeah, there's not an if in the sense.
Well, the thing about it is if we want to look in the mirror and find out how mature we are we able to do what Romans the first verse says? There's therefore now no condemnation. Are we able to not condemn too?
That's right.
And it doesn't mean that we're not saved if we do find ourselves condemning somebody else. What it means is that we're just not grown up yet.
Well, that was exactly the comment I was going to make. That's the growth process.
Yeah, it's
a process.
Right.
That's exactly what Clyde was saying. If you plant that seed of growth in you, then that's. It's going to grow in you. It's not going to grow outside.
I don't know if you said that, so I didn't hear you say that, but that's true.
It's not going to do it. You know, that's what it is.
Yeah.
How about closing this, Ricky, in prayer?
Sure. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to listen to your word today. Father, it's touched me today. And Father, just give me the spirit of no condemnation.
Amen.
And let me walk in your will today and every other day.
Yes.
Father, we just want to give you all the praise and glory for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.